May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just before we came in, George shared with me that in his formation class, there was a conversation about what is all this for? All of this. Is this necessary for us to be Christians? Across the hall in the chapel, I was involved in a conversation, some might say a monologue, but a conversation about marking time. Marking sacred time. We looked at the calendar of the church, which is not just days in order. It's a way of viewing the meaning of time and what and embodying the values that we have, that we hold most dear, and putting them into a structure that does something to us. It provides a place for us to be as we grow up and live our lives and eventually die. It gives us seasons to focus on specific things at different times. So that's the calendar of the church year. With all of these little points every week, every Sunday, every single Sunday, there is some particular thing that we are meant to hear. The readings change, a few of the prayers change, other things stay the same. They're patterns for us. Day by day, and week by week, and moment by moment, we have an opportunity to be changed, to grow in maturity with Christ. So I would say, what is all of this for? Remember, Jesus had something to say about that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The church was made to support the people of God as they grow in the way of Jesus Christ. We don't exist to serve the church, the institution, these two, those, this place. We exist for you, for your life, for us all to grow together. And our prayer book not only includes the worship week by week, but it also includes those things that mark the unique spots and places and times in our life that intersect with the calendar of the church. A birth or an adoption. Baptism. Marriage. Confession for when we fail. Prayers for when we're sick. And burial for when we die. It's all in there. This beautiful framework that deals with what's real, most real in our lives. So on this Sunday, we have this gospel. Where Jesus changes direction. We should always pay attention to what Jesus is doing. He's had his ministry in Galilee, which is up there in the north, and Jerusalem is down there in the south. And in between is Samaria. Samaria are the family that broke away from the kingdom of David. David created this kingdom, Solomon reigned over it, and then Solomon died, and what happens so often in families happened. They fought over the stuff. They fought over who was right. And they split. And the people in the north created their own religion, their own temple, all based on the same stories and Abraham and God and all of it, the exile. And the people in the south created the temple in Jerusalem. And they were divided. Anyway, time passes, and they learn to hate each other. They're wrong. They're not like us. They're different from us. We don't welcome them in our country, and we don't welcome them in ours. Well, Jesus decides to take his life, his ministry, his proclamation about God, and take it to Jerusalem. And he has to go through Samaria. And he sends a few people out ahead of him to a village. And the people in that village say, "No Jews are welcome here. Go another way." And when James and John hear the story of what happened when some of their friends went to this village, they rely on what they know. And they call Jesus to burn it down. When I say they rely on what they know, they're relying on the story of Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets who ever lived, who told the king of that northern kingdom that he was going to die, and the king sent soldiers after Elijah, and Elijah called down fire, and it turned them to ashes, obliterated them. James and John probably thought that Jesus was Elijah, come back from heaven to restore the kingdom, the right one, the one that God favored. And so they did what they knew. They took the story that they'd been taught and they said, "Here's a perfect opportunity to teach them a lesson." And they open their mouths and vitriol comes out, hatred comes out. Who was it in that village, by the way? It was just people. People of God. A little different from you and me, but people who marry and have children and families and care for each other and bury their own and live a life as best they can. And James and John were so triggered that they wanted those people to be vaporized and burned down. So what does Jesus do? He turns around. He stops his journey. He stops. He turns around and faces his followers square in the face and rebukes them. The what you just said, what just came out of your mouth, don't ever do it again. That's not the way. Have you not been learning from me what the way is? The way of love? The way of caring for your neighbor? We'll actually hear that story in 2 weeks. Who is my neighbor? We should all pay attention when that one comes up. What James and John did is what I do, and it's what you do. When someone says something that touches the core of your identity and challenges it, and we react. And the stuff that comes out doesn't say anything about who, the other person. It says everything about us. When I criticize somebody for how they behave or what they did or what I thought they did, I'm not saying anything about them. I'm saying something about what I hate within myself. How could he be late to this meeting. Well, I hate that I'm always late. I don't understand their music. I don't like it. What's wrong with them? Why aren't they more like me? We need to learn that when we hear something come out of our mouth, that we have to take responsibility for what it says about our interior spiritual life, what it says about the color of our heart. Is it cold and dark, or is it warm and large and alive? Do we want to create division or create wholeness? And what does Jesus have to do with what we want anyway? Oh, wait, we're Christians, right? We have to take what we do in our lives and compare it to the life of Jesus. We have to decide, is what I'm doing and what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking and saying accord with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if it doesn't, what then? What then? So to come back to what all this is for, this is to remind us to remember, whose we are. Who made us? Who loves us? And who's trying to bring us forward into the heart of God? This religion, this church, exists to form us, to help us become the dream that God has for the world. So now I'll go back to a text. Sunday after Sunday, we are taught that these kinds of things, we're taught about these kinds of things. And we're graciously invited to take the next step on our spiritual journey. We're all in different places, but we're invited to take the next step. To put on the mind of Christ. To try and see the way Christ sees. To free ourselves from being slaves to the ways of the world. Slaves to the way of living that does not lead to life for our neighbor. We are taught that when we react in anger or disgust or hatred toward another human being, we need to stop and turn around and look inward and figure out what is it that needs to be changed in me. We need to learn to ask the very hard questions about our stories that formed us from childhood to this moment, however old you are. And we need to be brave enough to compare those stories that might just not be the gospel. We need to compare those stories with the God that is revealed to us in the life of Jesus. And then we get to choose. In this moment, are we going to follow the way of Jesus or follow the way of the world? We live in a moment that when very much depends upon our commitment to following the way of Jesus. We have to follow it openly and boldly because, to use a very loaded term, the gospel of Jesus Christ is entirely political. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is entirely political. The gospel shapes how Christians see the world and how we would order our own lives and order our life in community. That is politics. The gospel has nothing whatsoever to do with alliance to political parties. The gospel is not about partisanship. It's about how we order life. The word discipleship literally means to follow. A disciple follows. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. So, dear people of God, our Lord invites us to turn our lives from wherever we are today toward Jerusalem, to walk in this way with Jesus, and to learn about the ways that lead to life for the world, a life that is poured out for the life of all. Amen.